Welcome and greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's lovely to have visitors and returnees. It's good to have folk with us today. And we seek that God will bless us and open his heart to us as we would worship him together. I don't need to go through many notices. Everything is printed out for you. But I would, as often I do, emphasize the times for prayer, to come together for prayer. Both this evening before the evening service and also on Wednesday evening this week. So please do remember those and a number of other items, although perhaps not quite so many activities at this time of year. As we read in God's Word, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Let us sing the praises of God. We turn first in our singing to Psalm 138. You'll find it on page 179. And just the verses we have on that page, verses marked 1 through to 5. Psalm 138, verses 1 to 5. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things, you have raised your holy name and faithful word. And this is a psalm that speaks to us of the way in which God has spoken and promised over many years, and how that everything he has said he does fulfill. So let us sing to his praise, Psalm 138. We'll stand to sing and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord.
Turn to you, O Lord, as the one who is forever. Before the beginning of all things, that you lived and you will continue to live without change. And that every word that you speak to us, that very word that has brought all things into being and upholds all things, the word that you speak to us is sure, reliable. You know all things and you have spoken according to that. It is your intention, your purpose that works out day by day. We come to you, Lord, as people who are weak, we have our weaknesses, our inadequacies, we fail and we falter. We do things that are wrong. But you have made a promise to us that if we come to you, confessing our weakness, confessing our sin, that you will receive us, that you will pardon our sin, renew us and give us newness of life. We confess to your word and your promise that if we go about things according to our own mind and our own ideas, that we cannot come to you. You will not receive us nor care for us. But yet, O Lord, you continue to cry out to each one, everyone, with no wish that we should be left aside. May we not be the ones who keep that wall between us and yourself. And so we pray, Lord, that whatever we have been dealing with, whatever it is in our lives that we have come from, that we will look on you and see you as the one who extends peace to us. As so many are thinking of Christmas at this very time, the announcement of the Lord Jesus when he was born, of your peace on earth coming through him, that in him you fulfilled those great promises to take away everything that comes between us and you, the Holy God. And we ask, Lord God, that we will look on this, the Lord Jesus, not just as that little child, but as the one who became that child in order to live and to die, obedient to you, and to take our sins upon him, that trusting in him we might come, and we will find your ear open to us and your smile looking upon us, receiving us in your holy presence. May with that be known by each one of us today. We pray that this will be such a time, though the greater time to come, but to have the beginnings of it as we would worship you today. That you will be the one who has the glory among us, because you have worked in us again today to make known your great love and your care and your wonderful provisions for us. We would worship you, O Lord. Help us to understand that you are far greater than anything else or anyone else that we have ever known, that praise belongs to you, and that we will come to understand a little more today, and enough that we might cast our trust upon you in and through the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would hear us as we would confess your name as the one who is so trustworthy, the one trustworthy in all your goodness and the goodness of your words to us, and the great and the precious promises. Work in us, we pray, each one in the different states of our hearts. We give thanks where there is reason to rejoice. We come to you also in our struggles and our difficulties, praying that you will hold us and you will strengthen us, that we will go on rejoicing in your name. Hear us, we would ask, for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Pray that you would continue to watch over us, pardoning sin and keeping us from it, for your own name's sake and for our eternal good, through our Lord Jesus. Amen. We will hear God's law now, and just to remind you, it is perhaps a few weeks since we did last read this section, and it is what God gave to his people Israel so many years ago after he had saved them out of Egypt. And it was the pattern for their lives, a life of thanksgiving for his salvation. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. God grant blessing as we read and hear his word. We'll also turn in God's word, opening our Bibles together and reading in the book of Numbers. Numbers, we've been reading through from the beginning. And we come this morning to chapter 22. Numbers, chapter 22, reading from the beginning. We'll read as far as verse 21 this morning. Let me just remind you of the context that just up to this time we've been reading about how the people of Israel were being taken through the desert before they could enter the promised land, and they had met with enemies and they had fought against them. They were travelling up the east side of the Jordan River, on the eastern side, where now come to the nation of Jordan. But along the way there were two nations that were cousins of Israel, and they had missed them. They hadn't fought against them. They'd gone around, and one of them was Moab, which we meet now in Numbers 22. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab, he was the king of Moab, was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. We'll read just that far. And Balaam is not called a prophet here, but he has that emphasis on the word of God that he cannot say anything other than what God gives him to say. He is very clearly a prophet. He is described as a diviner by the other men. And they had money to pay him to get him to say what they wanted him to say. And the understanding that a curse or a blessing from such a man was going to be effective. You see that the first answer was no, then the king wouldn't take no for an answer. It's almost like he thought, well, every man has his price. We just have to find it, and that's certainly something that's been common to man all the time since. It seems that you have there what we find so often, that men can't understand someone being thoroughly governed by what God says and what God wants. Balaam said in verse 18, "It doesn't matter how much you give me, I will not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord my God, either less or more." And that was certainly the characteristic of a prophet, a prophet of God. But he was thoroughly governed by the Lord, and it was not understood. And it's an important question for us to ask. Do we understand that, even if we are saying that we believe in the Lord Jesus? Do we understand that it is only God's will that is the one to follow? It may seem very strange to so many people, but Balaam teaches us that, although he was not one of the people of Israel. And ensure that we in our own lives follow that same direction. May God bless his word as we read it, that we'll have understanding and serve him. We'll turn to sing again, and it is a psalm that speaks about how we think about God's word and respond to it. Psalm 19, page 23. We'll start at verse 7 through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 19 begins by telling us about how the world around us is pointing us to understand God and his glory. And then comes the section dealing especially with God speaking to us, the Bible, his word. "The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes, which are sure, make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right, and fill the heart with great delight." Psalm 19, verse 7, through to the end. We'll stand again to sing together. Let us open our Bibles again to the New Testament and the first letter of Peter. And we've been studying here. We come to the last of our studies this morning. And for that, in connection with that, I want to double back and read the opening section. So chapter 1. So much that he lays down at the beginning of his letter. First Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, but the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is God's word, and may he set his blessing also on it for our understanding to serve him. Let us pray together. Well, Lord, we do thank you for your word, for the Bible that you have spoken through many different servants, many who have lived over many years, and of how it all has come together in the Lord Jesus and what he had come to do, not just to be born but to give his whole life, even as far as dying and being rejected by all around him. But that we will understand that he was truly holy. He did not sin, and so he died for our sin. But therefore, O Lord, what a wonderful gift you give us, that because he didn't just die, he rose again, we can trust that you have accepted his death for us, that we can have that living hope. And as this word of yours is true and has been seen to be true, so we can be confident. But that we would trust in you, that we will receive that word that you have spoken to us, that it becomes our delight. It is the way that we come to know the truth, and that we follow that truth, even though it may be that which brings trouble upon us and difficulty, and such a lack of understanding, that we will still persevere, that we will know that this is the way of life. We pray, O Lord, that this way of life will also be what flows from us. We remember the word of the Lord Jesus, that one who believes in him will be as a fountain, as a spring out of which water of life that flows out, that will give life also to others. But as we give thanks for so much that you have given to us, that none of this is because of our own good. Any good that we might have in our lives only comes by your own work in us and leading us to respond to your goodness to us. But we ask therefore for so many around us who are also in need, that your love might flow out through us, that others also might know your heart towards them, and that we will serve you not just in word but also in deed, that your church in every part of the world today will be particularly stirred in this, but remembering too that only your word will give us the true direction as to how we must go, that we value this so highly, so blessed among us and in the gatherings of your people today. We ask, Lord, that you will grant strength to so many who are in need, and even those that you are gracious towards, who do not yet know you. We pray, Lord, that you will grant your blessing and your help to all who are struggling in the difficult circumstances of life. It may be for those who are faced by the trouble of conflict around them, and there is so much that we're informed of these days of the destitute in places like Syria, and those who are brought low by conflict in different parts of the world, those who are as it were looking over their shoulder every day, and the dangers that surround them. We pray that your people among them will be, as it were, light for lifting and for hope in difficult days for so many, as your own people are so often under particular attack, and perhaps especially at this time of year. We pray that you would grant safekeeping, but as you do that, that we, your people, will not be wasteful, and will be bold and courageous to make you known and to serve you in every way that you set before us each day. We pray for folk who are, perhaps even now, there are some in Indonesia who have been troubled with landslides and the places where there are storms, the Philippines recently. We ask, Lord, for those who might also be affected in the north of the UK at the moment with the recent storms. We ask, Lord, that in each of these cases you will grant that help and that light in darkness that so many need, not just in practical ways but also in spirit. We pray that you will also stir up in the hearts of many who have so much of this world's goods to be liberal and free to help the many who are struggling. And Lord, we see so much injustice around us, and we pray that you would grant a breaking through and an awakening, an understanding of the foolishness of this, that the riches of this world are only limited to this world and are not complete, and do not fulfill the greatest needs that men have, but that there will be that spreading around to help those who are in immediate need. We pray, Lord God, that you will also help those who are ill or sick or in pain, perhaps some among ourselves. We think too of Catherine, who was passing through in the past week, and for her return to the States, and for her treatment and help and health. We pray too for little Daniel in the London congregation, who needs that strength of body to recover after his recent operation. And we pray O Lord, that you will help and encourage his parents as well. We pray, Lord God, that for all who are in need, that there will be an understanding of your near presence, and that you would speak a suitable word that is strengthening and encouraging for all that they encounter. And as you are the one who has made us, that you will also grant that healing provision, that strength that comes from you, even through the hands of those who help. Hear us, we would ask, O Lord, and understand that we understand that we are so limited in our realization of all that goes on around us. But we pray that even in this town, there would be a light and a joy as you set your grace and your mercy upon some who are in need of your own people, but also to draw others to you, to be joined together with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Spirit guide us, we pray, and keep us again, we pray, from distraction and from temptation, that we will have ears ready to hear what you would say to us today. We ask all for your own name's sake, for your glory, and in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to sing once more in Psalm 26. Psalm 26 on page 31. We'll start singing at verse 6 through to the end of this psalm. Psalm 26 from verse 6. And it begins with words that none of us can say for our own sake, in our own strength. I wash my hands in innocence, and blameless is my heart. But as Peter taught us, that because the Lord is holy, his people must also be holy, and this is what we seek, and we must appear before him through the Lord Jesus, the one who is thoroughly holy and righteous, who is himself innocent and blameless. So from verse 6 through to the end of the psalm, to God's praise. Let's stand again to sing.
I wash my hands in
would be good for you to have open with you 1 Peter chapter 5. Like I said earlier, we come to our last of the series of studies through this letter, and want to look especially at the what are often called the greetings just at the very end of the letter, from chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. I'll just read these verses and then endeavour to understand. By Silvanus, probably Silas, that we meet otherwise with Paul, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's a song, it's not a hymn from church, but a song. The two lines go like this. Could there be a better way of living, better than the easy way? I think whichever way you look, everything tells us that everyone wants a better way, a better life. Well, what I see, even in these few words in 1 Peter chapter 5, this is it. The better way, better than the easy way. When Peter writes here, he's not specifically teaching anything, you might say. But every phrase in these three verses reflects that better way that he has been teaching about. Every phrase, I think, shows a picture of just what it is that people all over the world are looking for, have been looking for, are looking for. And what you see in these words is Peter signs off his letter. Peter lives by this way that people are looking for. And he's encouraging, he believes, he understands that the other people in the church, the believers, they also live by this better way, and he's encouraging them to go on in this better way. These verses also remind us of those basics that Peter had in mind all the way through his letter. And that letter, for those of you who have been with me through it, you will realize he's not talking about an easy way. He's talking about the better way. He talks about, at great length, he talks about how to keep going through suffering and through opposition. It's not an easy way, but it's a far better way. And every phrase in these few verses talk to us about those things that people all around us, they want. I want to point to three essentials to this different life, this better life, this better way of living, a new way of life. What's behind what Peter is saying here, and his the phrases and the words that he uses reflect these things. Reflect, first of all, a new position. Then also new interests. And also a new condition. A new position, new interests, and a new condition. Let me explain as I go through. A new position, first of all. And the clues to this are several through these three verses. In verse 12, first of all, you see him speaking about Silvanus, a faithful brother. He's not a brother in name or in blood. But he calls him a brother. It's reflecting a new position. The second part of that verse speaks about standing in the true grace of God. literally, those words talk about a new position. You're standing in something. We'll see a bit more of that in just a moment. In verse 13, he talks about those who are elect together with you, chosen and brought together. In verse 14, the first part speaks about love that changes everything. And the second part of verse 14, all who are in Christ Jesus. Just there is a list, but what do they signify? And I think these words are reminding us that a Christian believer has all those things that people all around us long for. What's going on at the moment? There's all that trouble in Syria and Iraq and so on. What are people saying? They want peace. They want people to live well together, to show kindness towards one another, to help people who are struggling. In politics, in diplomacy, people make a promise that they'll cultivate peace between the nations, and the next thing you know, there's an explosion of violence. Peter talks about a man who is a faithful brother. He says you can rely upon him, he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy in relationship, a faithful brother. Relationship. People are longing for stable relationships in the world in which we live today. And to have support. That's why people want relationship, is to have support from people around them. He's speaking here about faithful brothers, fellow believers, someone who is brought into God's family. That's the picture that the Bible uses, through faith in Christ Jesus. And knowing that there is support, and Peter himself is reflecting that by he commits this important letter that he's sending to people miles and miles and miles away, and he's put it into the hands of a man he can trust. And he trusts him because he has found him to be a brother. He knows that kind of support. He also talks about standing in the grace of God. Now you might say, well, this is almost over literal, but it's talking about strength. You stand. You're not being moved around, shifting, falling over. That's implied in his use of words here. You stand in this. You stand in confidence. You have a confident position, because it is the true grace of God. The God who we've sung about him. If Silvanus is faithful, God is faithful. God will not let go of anything that he has promised. You can be completely confident. If he says, I will receive you, you come into my fellowship, my family, you know that is true. And it's the true grace of God. Not a mixture. This is something that has been tested. Peter has tested it. We read in chapter 1 that he's building on a foundation for prophets for centuries. It's true. You can come with confidence. And that's something that is missing for so many. Yes, there's a measure of confidence, but there was an article recently in a business magazine in The Plain, and arguing that people who show such confidence in the business world, there's often problems underneath. It's not just people who have show confidence that are the best people for the job. But this is real confidence. Not in me, not in my abilities, but in God and his grace. I mentioned verse 13 as well. He speaks about those other people who are elect together with you. I've spoken about God here. Elect means chosen. Chosen by God. God himself. God, if he chooses, he will not let anyone go. He's promised that. That's why Peter uses this. He remembers how there are people in the world who have been chosen by God to belong to him. How do you know if that's you? Try him. Put your trust in him. It will be you. But if that's you, then you won't be neglected. The future is something that so many people are afraid of. Maybe wouldn't say they're afraid, perhaps, but there's an anxiety ahead. But this is a reminder of what does lie ahead for all who believe. Standing, your position, there are others together with you, not alone. To be alone is a dreadful thing. Again, a great fear of mankind. Covered up by so much, preoccupied with so much. Afraid of having to stand and see the reality of life. But here, drawn together into a great number, brothers, those together with you. And yes, together with you, I think there's also equality, that there's no difference. Peter himself was just the same as everyone else, although he was a man who had been right beside Jesus, yet he saw himself just the same before God. Equality, that's what the world is talking about passionately at the moment. There's all sorts of legislation going through Parliament to try and put equality into place. But here you have it. Through love. Love that rules all things. Even in verse 14, that kiss of love, the kiss is perhaps was culturally a suitable greeting between people, but it's to be flavored with love, not to be misused in any way. Irreproachable. Ruling the relations that we have with others. And above all, and all of this gathers together, and you see it because of the benediction, as we call it, the blessing that God, that Peter gives at the end of verse 14, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. That's where it all comes from. In Christ Jesus. Because what really matters for every one of us is how we appear before God. How does God see me? And underneath everything, that is the question that itches in every person's heart. But here it's settled. If you're in Christ Jesus, you know that the way that God looks on Jesus Christ is the way he looks on you. And he said of the Lord Jesus, "This is my son, my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him." If you're in Christ Jesus, through faith in him, you will be received without question in God's presence. And these are the things that are behind what Peter was saying earlier. You really kind of have the whole letter wrapped up from the things he started with and the things he finishes with. And all wrapped up inside. He talked about the living hope. It's not a hope that's going to fall away or break down. It's living, it's alive, and it will stay alive. He talks about being redeemed, saved out of, bought at a great price. Jesus died, but redeemed from aimless conduct or living. In chapter 1, verse 18. What's it all for? Our daily lives, the things that we get so busy about. What's it all for? Does it have an aim? How far does that aim go? Peter is saying it can go all the way. For yourself, for everlasting life. And for the glory of God. When he worked through the later chapters, he worked very carefully through how to handle opposition and suffering and injustice. Especially as Christian believers. But before he did that, he also worked very carefully through the rich, honored position that belongs to a Christian. He talks about being living stones, being built up a spiritual house, somewhere where God is pleased to be a people of God. And this is what Peter has been about. He's been establishing, setting out and showing that there is a great hope. There is something bigger and better than just ourselves. And then, in another one of the New Testament letters, Paul was writing, the Apostle Paul, to Galatians, and he said to them, "I marvel, I'm surprised that you are turning away so soon from the gospel." Peter, I think everything that he writes here, he was right through the letter, he's trying to say, don't let other things shake you away from your faith. Peter would be so equally surprised if his people and if we would turn away from faith because of suffering for that faith. He would be surprised if we're not prepared to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. He would be surprised if we choose not to believe, if we choose not to set ourselves and to say, "I am his, I am in him." He would be surprised if we turned away from that because of opposition, because we suffer for the faith. He would be surprised because he knows that it's not an easy life. But he knows it's the better way of living. That's some part of it. Another part is the new interests. If that is where we have life in Christ Jesus, to sum it up, if we do have a new life, it's right to expect we have new interests as well. And then you look around and you think about what people are talking about. And I mentioned one where there's such trouble and so much being said about violence and conflict in the world. There's so many appeals going out right now for help for needy children and for people in drought conditions and famine and so on. And that's all good. The finer sentiments in life: love, kindness, compassion, courage, maturity, peace. People are longing for these things. Perhaps even you're a believer and you're still longing for those things. You still find that they're not there yet. For wisdom, for self-control. How often as well do people wish that they could escape from the pressures and the expectations of society all around, but too afraid to find the way to do it? It's not easy, but there is a better way. When Peter was writing to his friends, he tells them here, just gathers it together, and he says, "All this that I've been writing, it's to exhort you, it's to encourage you, it's to urge you, it's to come in behind you and to say, keep going." That's exhorting. I'm reassuring you, I'm testifying, I'm saying it again. What you have is the true grace of God. Don't let it go. Don't think that the easier way is the grace of God. But while you're struggling with that, remember as well that you have that mutual care and support. You have a faithful brother, you have people in another church. Verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you." Peter is writing, it seems, from Rome, which was here given, if you like, the nickname Babylon, because it was like old Babylon with all its liberal ways that were ignoring God. But he's talking there, "She being the church, those elect together with you." There's mutual care and support. There are people around. And that kiss of love is another demonstration of that. Babylon is marked out. It's a reminder too that there's a distinction from the spirit of the world, a new worldview. To escape from those common pressures This is the way the world does it. King Balak, remember, we read him. This is the way the world does it. We can pay a man and we can get him to say what we want him to say. But Balaam was one who was standing confident that he had to do as God said. Escape from those common pressures. Not trapped by the aimlessness, ultimate aimlessness at the very least, of so much of our existence. Remark in a biography of a man, amazing character it seems, who lived in London at one time, but his grandson wrote about him. He'd been a communist and he'd followed other philosophies and so on. And the remark was, one after another, his utopias, his ideal worlds, were breaking down. And he was left with his books. This is no mere ideal, but it's true. It's real. And it lasts. New interests. Exactly the things that the world is looking for. With a new condition, also just what the world is looking for. A new heart, new condition of heart, a new state of heart. And this is important when you remember what Peter has been writing about. People who were suffering because they followed the Lord Jesus. And this is something that perhaps does suffer most when faced by difficulties. What is my condition? We have our position, you're set in the Lord Jesus, but what about my condition? How am I responding to this? His exhortation was to rely on that position. You are in Christ, in the grace of God. Rely on it. Keep there. Hold to it. And so you will then have that the conditions that belong to this new life, just the same things that people are looking for. Peace. That promise, that blessing at the end of verse 14. To live sincerely and genuinely. That things are not mixed up underneath ulterior motives. To be loving. And to have a newfound confidence in the grace of God. So whatever happens, hold to the faith, because you know that he will not let you go, will let you down. And I look at those things, peace, genuine life, sincerity, love, confidence. And you can have tastes of these things in so many different lives and different settings, but they're only a taste. They only go so far. They're just on the surface for so many. Whatever beliefs we might follow, so few people know these things. And yes, Christians maybe don't know them fully either. We should. Because we have that position, we have the foundation from which they come. We might well be affected by circumstances, our situation. We might lose our sense of peace. We might become unstable in our relationships. Sometimes even our faith and our confidence in God can be unsteady. But that's why Peter writes, why he includes these things as he gathers everything together. That's why God the Holy Spirit speaks to us through him, saying, remember what you have. Remember who you belong to. And be at peace. Have confidence. Have all those things that the world is always looking for. You will find them here. Nowhere else, because this is where the truth is. As Peter closes his letter, it's not instruction, his greeting. But it's a rich and it's a full greeting. It's a distinctive greeting. It's a greeting that belongs to people who have a difficult life, but the better way of living. Exactly the things that are reflected in what he has to say here, but just the same things that so many people around are only wish that they had themselves. And it's possible to have. Where do even the richest things of this world leave any of us if we don't have peace? If we don't have brothers, people that will support us? If we don't have truth in our lives? If we don't have confidence in what God is prepared to give us? It's possible to have those things, the truly better things, the things that each one of us really does want most. And if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus yet, make it soon. Because here is what you most need, what I most need. All the stuff on the outside, it doesn't last. And the difficult stuff along the way, that's on the outside too, and it doesn't last. But the better stuff that's on the inside, but only on through this way, through faith in Christ. The things that it's hardest to get in life, but the things that are best to get in life, they're here. And they can be yours, every one of you, every one of us. They can be yours. And if you have believed, be sure to have these things. Be sure to secure these things first. Never mind the rest. Don't be tempted in any way to fill the gaps with something else, to leave these things. No, it will not be easy. That's not what it's about. I think I look around every one of you for the things that you've achieved and reached in life. You've put in work because you think it's worth it. But the best way, that's worth it too. Not to be easy, don't expect it to be easy. But it is better. It is the better way. And Peter, almost without thinking, lays it all down for us. But that's how it is for God's people, trusting in him, whatever might be around us. Let us pray together. Lord God, how far you have blessed us. You have opened your own heart to us, showed us what is in your heart to grant your love and your peace. Truth and righteousness, justice. Things that we would not know. That we would think that they're our wisdom. But would not know unless you had set it within us. and even a desire for these things. And yet we go on in such confusion, putting other things first, most of all putting ourselves first. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive us and still speak with us and show us the way. Be at work in us, leading us upon the way. The way that will not be taken away. Bring us that we should fully trust in the Lord Jesus. Trust in your word to us in him and concerning him. And this will also be the light that we would take with us to give light to so many who are weighed down, so terribly troubled in life. We pray, Lord God, that in the prosperity of so many, that yet many would see through and realize the great limitations of the extra things, how useless they are to deal with the great needs of our hearts, but that you do provide. And it is a great delight to you for everyone who comes to you and pleads for your forgiveness, to turn to you from everything that is so aimless, that just keeps going round and round. Lord, we pray that for your own people who may have suffered, perhaps in some ways even among ourselves, your people who do suffer today, because they trust in the Lord Jesus, pray that yet they might know peace and enduring hope to continue bearing that witness and that testimony that they have done already. In all things, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in each of us for your own name's sake and your great glory. And we ask through our Lord Jesus alone, and in him, that you would take sin away and keep us from evil. To your glory we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing together in Psalm 36. It's the traditional version, page 251. Apologies, I did get some tunes and I forgot to announce them along the way. The tune for this one is New Lydia. So Psalm 36, page 251, we'll begin at verse 5 and we'll sing over the page through to verse 10. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace! Therefore, in shadow of thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. And through to the verse marked 10. We'll stand to sing and we'll stay standing after that for the benediction.
Thy mercy, Lord, is in the
Oh.
grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.